So Solomon finishes the temple and he finishes building all of his houses, and he's feeling really good about his accomplishments in 1 Kings chapter 9. When God appears to him and gives him a warning and a promise. Now, warnings in the Bible are meant to be heard and heeded. God gives us warnings because he loves us and he would like us to make good and solid decisions. Now, God in his foreknowledge knew exactly, I gotta get my pulpit straightened out because of my OCD, just so you understand what I'm doing here. God knows the future. God knew what Solomon would do, but God also knows that it's a choice that he has. And God could give him a warning, and if he would heed that warning, then Solomon might not have done that, and we would have had something different that happened. So God gives us warnings so we can heed them. I believe that prayer changes how we respond and how we react. I believe that if we listen to God's warnings, it's going to be a good thing. There's a man who didn't listen to God's warning. The U.S. Geological Survey account of 1980, the eruption of Mount St. Helens, tells the story. In the spring of 1980, an 83-year-old man by the name of Harry Truman, of all names, ran a lodge at the foot of St. Helens in Washington State. He lived on the shore of Spirit Lake. Sounds like it must have been a beautiful place, Mount St. Helens, a lake there. He ran this place to stay there on May 18th, and he was warned repeatedly, by the way. He was warned by just the news in general, but people went and knocked on his door and told him that he had to leave. He became I don't know if you call it famous or notorious, because he said to the media, the mountain loves me. I've been here for 50 years. The mountain loves me. It would never hurt me. On May 18th, 1990, the north face of the mountain collapsed, burying his lodge and his 16 cats under a landslide of debris. His body was never found. He heard every warning. He simply didn't believe that it was going to happen. These are like God's warnings to Solomon. He is warned on what's going to happen to him. It will happen. But for whatever reason, he doesn't take it seriously. Our Bible is full of warnings. And a lot of people will push away the warnings and not hear them at all. But if you could, from a perspective of a life destroyed, or at the perspective of a wasted life at the end of your life, look back and go, I want my life to count for something. I want my life to mean something. If you could go back to the warnings and hear them again, you might change the way that you're living today. So often we live for the moment when we ought to be living for God, instead of living just for our own pleasure or the way we want to, or trying just to make things as easy as we can. We ought to be living wholeheartedly for him, to love him, to serve him. This Sunday, we're going to be talking about not living for people, but living for God. I want to live for God. If living for God means that I die tomorrow, or that the church here is gone tomorrow, I'm not living for the church. I'm not living for my position as a pastor. I'm not living for people or the praise of people. I'm living for God. And if God wants it all to end tomorrow, it ends. And God will take care of me. We'll talk a little bit more about the provision of God here momentarily. But 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12 says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So just in case you've been listening to me about warnings and going, I don't need to heed those warnings, the Bible tells us to take heed when you think you stand lest you fall. It's then that you are in the most trouble. If the words ever come out of your mouth, I don't have a problem with that, you are probably going to be in trouble when you think you're going to stand. Knowing that you need to stay vigilant, keep your life in order, keep your life in all of the areas in check, that all of us have a sin nature, All of us can go down roads and paths that we never intended to go down, that we thought we would never go down. We could go down those and do so in spectacular style, by the way. There are many people in the Bible that have found that out. Now, let's get a little bit of context before we get into this second appearance of God, because that's what's happening. Solomon had his first appearance in Gibeon 21 years earlier than this. And now God appears to him a second time and tells him some very distinct things. There's a lot of lessons for us to learn. Solomon's been on the throne for about 21 years. Some believe it's as much as 24 years. In 1 Kings 8, Solomon prayed a great prayer of dedication, asking God to keep his eyes on the house and hear the people when they prayed towards it. You remember this was our study last Wednesday night. We talked about praying towards the temple. Remember Solomon had prayed that the heavens can't contain you, God, but we prayed towards the altar or towards, we were praying towards the temple, which is where the altar was. So the sacrifices were being made there. And so we're understanding and acknowledging that I need Jesus, who was my great sacrifice, to be able to pray to God in heaven. So they were praying towards the temple. God had already answered publicly at the dedication. And this is God's second appearance to Solomon. It says he appeared to him and spoke to him. Now, what form that took, I don't know. Was it an angel of the Lord that appeared to him? Was it God appearing in something maybe that couldn't be seen as a person? Was it a Christophany or a theophany, a God appearance or a Christ appearance in the Old Testament? I don't know. It sure is presented as seeing and hearing. It looks like it's audible to him. The parallel account in 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 22 expands this same message, including the famous words of Chronicles 7, 14. The chapter sits at the height of Solomon's success. This is really important to understand. He's really pleased. He's finished the temple in 7 years. He's finished his own homes in 13 years. So it took him longer to build his own buildings than it took him to build the temple. And the temple was pretty spectacular. And he's pretty pleased with himself. And at the pinnacle of success, that may be where we need to watch out the most. Now, I want to look at these three things. For the first three verses, the God who hears and draws near. So if you're keeping notes, the second three verses, or 4 and 5, is the promise that needs a response. God's going to give a promise, but he's going to say, if you. So if you do this, then here's this promise. And finally, the warning that calls for a choice. There's a road in front of us all with a fork in it, and we can go down one road or we can go down another road. And it's not always like, ooh, that road is shadowy and dark. I don't want to go down that road. That road is bright and light. I want to go down it. Oftentimes, the road that leads to destruction looks better than the road that leads to life. We look at it and think, I need to go down that road, and we go down that road, and it ends up leading us to destruction. So let's pick it up in 1 Kings 9:1. It says, and it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's houses and all of Solomon's desires, which he wanted to do. So we start, first of all, with this is a victory. He's fulfilled all of his desires. And Charles Swindoll, I heard him say one time that for every 100 men that can handle failure, there's only one man who can handle success. Success is far more dangerous than failure. Because in failure, there's humbling. And we know that that's required of us. These things are required of you, O man, that you do justly, you love mercy, and you walk humbly before your God. So we know we need to be humble. But when we are successful, we can begin to believe our own press. We can think, I'm a significant person and God's using me in a significant way, and it becomes problematic for people. And that is often the case. And what happens after pride? Pride comes before a fall. God has a way of humbling us. So the Bible says, humble yourself and God will exalt you. If you exalt yourself, then God will humble you. So it's a very dangerous place to be. G. Campbell Morgan said, It was the hour when the accomplishment of work means the relaxation of effort. So speaking of this account, he's saying it was like when the accomplishment of work meant relaxation. It's as if he had been on this heightened trying to get things done for God, but now he has rest. And in your rest, there can be danger. The Bible says of King David, at a time when kings go to war or go to battle, David stayed at home, walked out on his balcony, and saw Bathsheba taking a bath. So it was at a time when he should have been busy. He should have been doing what he was doing. I love the saying, it was a Christian comedian that said it, but we as Christians need to be so busy doing the do's, we don't have time to do the don'ts. That's the idea. Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing for God? And if we're doing what we can be doing for God, then we're not going to be getting ourselves into trouble. It's when we take a rest from what God's doing, or we feel like we've arrived, that we run into problems. Now, the Hebrew word for desire, where he says, all of the desires which I wanted to do. Solomon finished building the house of the Lord, the king's house, all the desires that he wanted to do. The Hebrew word for desire is a rare word. It's very intense. It's used of the kind of longing a bridegroom has for his bride. So speaking from a man's perspective, fellas, do you remember the longing that you had for your wife, especially the closer you got to the day that you would be married? There was that desire. That's the kind of desire that's spoken of here. This is a sign of Solomon's affections were already attaching themselves to the buildings. He had, what does it say again in the end there? It says, all Solomon's desires which he wanted to do. So Solomon was already disconnecting from a desire to know God, a desire to walk with God, a desire to do what God wanted him to do, and a desire to fulfill all of these things. Solomon was a driven man. When you are a driven person, you can get a lot done. There's a lot of good things that can happen if you are a driven person. But as a driven person, you've got to keep things in check. You've got to keep things in perspective. You've got to be, as we're going to see, in a daily relationship with him. Solomon himself would testify this when he's older and he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 2, 10 and 11, he says, whatever my eye desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Notice this is a heart issue with him. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. So this is that moment, right? He rejoiced in all of the labor that he had done. And this was my reward for all of my labor. Then I looked at my works that my hands had done on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, it was all vanity and grasping the wind. There was no profit under the sun. He realized this means nothing in the end. Even building a temple and all of these houses for the kings to enjoy in Israel was all grasping after the wind. And he didn't understand how much that was true, because Babylon would come and destroy all of it. All of what Solomon had done would be destroyed. Good things become dangerous things when they start to receive the affection that belongs to God. Our greatest passion, our greatest desires ought to be towards God, knowing him, walking with him, experiencing him. So in verse 2, we're told that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him in Gibeon. Now, it was in Gibeon that he had prayed that prayer for wisdom, for understanding, for knowledge. You get that by comparing Chronicles and 1 Kings together, 1 Chronicles and 1 Kings together. You get that he prayed for these things, and God honored him for that. He said, he was very humble. He said, I'm like a child. I need your wisdom, your knowledge, and your understanding to lead the people that you've called me to lead. At this point, there's not that kind of humbleness. That has changed. He feels like he's accomplished the significance of his kingdom in excess of 20 years. That's what we call a career. We call a career 20 years. You work somewhere for 20 years, it's like a career. I've worked here for 41 years. Some of you guys have worked where you're at for much longer than that. A career can be much longer than that. But he looked at his accomplishments and felt like, I've done good. Look at all of these things that I have accomplished. The first appearance was in Gibeon. The last appearance had been a long time ago. We think when we read the Bible that God appears and speaks to people every other day. It feels like that. Like when we read the book of Acts, it feels like God's just doing all of these miracles. But there's 28 chapters that go over about 28 years, and there's one miracle per chapter. There's only 28 miracles in the book of Acts. So we feel like it's every other day. God spoke to Solomon twice, appeared to him twice. He had to maintain a relationship with God, daily seeking his word. It's really important. He had access to the writings of Moses. God had said, he's only the third king, and God had said, the kings are to read the law. Now, you might think, well, the law, the first five books, the Pentateuch, you might think, well, that's just a lot of law in there. But hey, so was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So was love your enemy as yourself. So was the hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. So is I am the God who was, or I am the I am he who is. We say he who is, God said I am. He's all those, he could have learned so much more than he even understands had he been in a daily relationship with God, feeding his spirit on the milk and the meat of God's word. We need to understand that as well. We should be in the daily habit of receiving God's word on one level or another. We should be picking up our Bibles and reading them. We don't have to read them for 2 hours a day. You don't have you have to do so many chapters a day, but you read a certain section to let God speak to you. And it's not something you're listening to. Like you go, well, I'm going to listen to a message by Robert. I'm going to listen to a podcast by this person. It's actually reading God's word and letting the Spirit apply it to your heart. Letting God's Spirit, who has inspired it, speak to you. And your desire is to know what it means in context, what it meant to the people who heard it, what God was saying to them, and how that applies to you. You're not looking for a new way to look at it. You're looking for what is being taught in the passages, which is the way that I teach it, which is the way that we should understand it. Now, Charles Spurgeon said, brethren, we want renewed appearances, fresh manifestations, new visitations from on high. If you understand Spurgeon's teachings, he was saying through God's word. That's the way God's going to speak to you generally. We think, you know, I need God to move in my heart. I need God to speak to me. Sometimes people say to me, I just haven't heard God in so long. I don't know what to do. I just don't hear from him. And I mentioned the Babylon Bee a while back that had a meme with a picture of a guy with a Bible next to him that said, man says to God, and this guy's praying earnestly in the picture, man prays to God, I need to hear from you 2 feet away from the Bible. And that is so true. It is, if you want to hear from God, then pick up your Bible. If you're wondering how God's going to speak to you, it's going to be through the word. And so even an appearance, some of us think, if God just appeared to me one time, that would be enough. I'd live for him with everything I'd have. I'd never live for anyone else. I would just live for God. It happened twice to Solomon. And spoiler alert, he's going to enter into idolatry by chapter 11. We're in chapter 9. So God appeared to him twice. So is the appearance of God, the voice of God, something you really need to hear? The appearance of God, something you really need to see? Or do you need to walk with him daily and go daily through his word? 1 Kings 9:3 says, and the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built, to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, remember, when he talks about his putting his heart and mind there forever, he's talking about this bigger picture of what the sacrifice is about. This temple will be destroyed. At the end of our passage, we'll talk about the warning that this temple could be destroyed and what's going to happen if he doesn't do certain things. So it's not God saying, this place is a special place for me, although he will rule and reign from Jerusalem, so his name will be there. And the new heavens, when this heaven and earth pass away, and the new heavens and the new earth are created, there will come down a city, the new Jerusalem. So he has a heart on Jerusalem because this Jerusalem was a reflection of the new Jerusalem that God would give. It's not that the new Jerusalem looks back to the old Jerusalem. It's that the old Jerusalem looks forward to the new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven. And if you want to read about that, it's in the very end of the book of Revelation. Go and read about the new Jerusalem because the old Jerusalem was speaking of that. So he couldn't be saying that his eyes and heart will be on that building or even on Mount Moriah perpetually because it's going to be gone. It will all be burned up, Peter said, in a moment. Solomon's great prayer in chapter 8 would have meant nothing unless God actually heard it. So what did he say here? He said, I have heard your prayers. God hears when we pray. Our prayers are like incense that goes up before God continually. Our prayers make a difference. When we pray for people, God hears it. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the Bible says, accomplishes much. And so God heard his prayer. Solomon asked God to keep his eyes on the house. He asked that in his prayer of dedication, to hear his people. And God says yes to the request. I will keep my eyes here. I will keep my heart here. And my ears will be open to the people. And God's ears are open to us. God says, call out to me and I will answer you. Now, keep praying the prayers in your life. The God of these verses hears his people. The God of the Old Testament, who is Jesus Christ, and the Father and the Son, hear our prayers and answer them as well. John 5, 14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of him. Now, verse 4. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness and do according to all I have commanded you and you keep my statutes and judgments. Now, let's break down that passage because right away when you hear integrity, like your father David walked in integrity, right away we go, well, wait a minute, David and Bathsheba, you know, wait a minute, God, you're telling him this, that if you will do this like my servant David did, God, do you remember that? And God's forgiveness is total and complete, right? But how could God say David walked in integrity when we think of David? I wish David would have never have done that for selfish reasons, because I love the study of David's life and I love what he stood for. And there's always that shadow that overshadows it. And yet all of us know that we have our own moral failures and we have the possibility of a great moral failure. That's why we take heed when we think we stand, lest we fall. How many people could handle being a king, having everybody do exactly what you say? You are the ultimate authority. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. That certainly happened to David. But I want you to notice how God lays this out in verse 4, because there's something here that's very powerful. He says, now if you walk before me as your father David walked. What did God love so much about David's heart? He walked with God. If you walk before me as David walked in integrity and a heart of uprightness. So David kept his heart clean, dealt with sin, and walked with God. It wasn't a one-time experience. It wasn't every so often I need to recommit my life. It was a daily knowing him and walking with him. That's what you and I need to do. We walk with God. That's what we learn from David. That's why God loved David's heart, because he loved God and walked with him and remained loyal to him, even though we had a significant moral failure on more than one occasions. He still had this integrity of heart and uprightness because he walked with God. Now, in order to walk with God, you got to maintain. You got to be like his prayer was in Psalm 51. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. God, I've sinned against you, and you alone have I sinned. He cries out to God and asks for forgiveness. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what does this walking with God do? It causes you to keep the statutes and the judgments of God, the things of the law. When you're walking with him, it's that experience of walking with him that gives you the power to overcome sin. Walk in the Spirit, the New Testament says, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Old Testament says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So are you delighting in him daily? Are you walking with him in the Spirit daily? It's the little foxes that get in and destroy the vine. So it's those small things that David neglected. As I said, he should have been off leading the army, but instead he was in Jerusalem. There's the little things that will lead to other things. We think, well, that's a small thing, but what is it going to lead to? So we've got to watch out for the little foxes and make sure that we're keeping those in our lives, because it leads to the bigger picture. You keep the statutes and judgments when you walk with him every day. That's what verse 4 is saying about David. And there's another way in which he had a loyal heart, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. Psalms 86:11 says, teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Proverbs 10:9 says, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways becomes known. What you do in secret is going to be shouted from the rooftop. The Bible says a man who lacks integrity is like a city without walls. In their day, their walls were a protection from other nations and just other people who want to attack them. And the city without walls is vulnerable. A man who walks with no integrity is vulnerable. So let's get integrity. You say, well, I haven't walked with integrity. Well, then start walking with God daily and start walking in integrity. Make a commitment. This is a warning. The verse, Proverbs 10:9, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his own way will become known. God is saying it's going to be revealed. So turn from that. Walk with him daily. Delight yourself in the Lord. Walk in the Spirit. Take care of the little things in your life, the little foxes, so that you can have the big integrity in your life. Proverbs 10:9 says, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who, oh, well, I read that already. Let me, 1 Kings 9:5, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over you. Now he said, if you will do this, that's what verse 4 was. Verse 4 was, if you walk before me as your father David walked, so there's a big if for verse 5, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. So he says, you walk before me that way, I'm going to establish your throne forever. Spoiler alert, Solomon doesn't. And the kingdom isn't. This is a generational thing. Each king had to generationally walk with him. He says, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Now, read that closely. I've heard people say, well, this is saying that in every generation throughout history, there will be a king from David on the throne, and that didn't happen. It's not what it's saying here. It doesn't say that. It says, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. There's going to be a man on the throne of Israel. That will not fail. That man is Jesus Christ, and it is ultimately fulfilled in him. The throne of David, David who had such struggles, will go on forever. What should that tell us, by the way? That we shouldn't, in our arrogance, look down on what David failed in, but understand that God uses people with failures, that God has grace and mercy, and that we can go to him now and find that strength. So he says, there will not fail to be a man on the throne of Israel meaning that Jesus would be the ultimate fulfillment. Luke 1, 32 and 33 says, he will be great. This is Gabriel talking to Mary. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. That's the fulfillment of that verse. Now, if you do this, then this is going to happen for you. Verse 6 gives us another if. But if your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep the commandments and statutes which I have set before you, but go and secure other gods and worship them. Now we're finding out the lack of loyalty. It starts off the same way. If your sons at all turn from following me. So David walked with God and had integrity because of that relationship. The integrity comes out of that relational aspect with God. Then if your sons don't do that, then they won't keep my commandments and statutes. So there's a progression. It's walking with God first of all. It's following God daily. It's walking with him daily. That leads to the obedience and leads to the lack of obedience. And with the lack of obedience, what happens? You go and serve other gods and worship them. This is idolatry. This is not what David did. David's heart was set on God. He failed morally, but he came back to God. He didn't go, you know, I'm going to go start to worship Dagon, the god of the Philistines. They did. The people of Israel became idolatrous. They didn't walk with God. They didn't keep their heart right with God, and they ended up in idolatry, serving other gods. Now, part of that would be like if you decided, you know what? I think I need to cover my bases here. I'm going to start praying to Yahweh and to Allah to cover my base. That would be idolatry. But it would also be idolatry if you said, you know what? My relationship with God is one thing, but I have my retirement to take care of me. Jesus had the right perspective on this. Don't trust in gold and silver, where moths can come in and destroy, where rust destroys. Now we think, well, that's not going to happen. My money's in the bank. What would it take for you not to have access to that money? I don't want to scare you. Kind of do. I kind of scare myself when I talk about this. But it's true. What would it take? Just a black swan event, right? You know what a black swan event is? It's something unexpected, unforeseen, that just happens. And all of a sudden, we don't have access to any of it. You say, well, I got gold tucked away in a safety deposit box. You have the key to it, but it won't help you if you can't get into the bank, right? If all of a sudden the banks are closed, what are you going to do? Go bust a window? Try to break in? What are you going to do when you can't get to your retirement? What would happen if everything that you've saved has gone away at all? What would happen if you trust and you believe in God and you walk with him daily and he's promised he would take care of you, give you everything you need, if you would be about the kingdom of God and all the stuff you've saved has gone away? Are you going to be okay? I think I'd be okay. I hope I'll be okay if I lose it all. I'm just there, me and God. He's sufficient. So why should I make an idol out of money? So Paul wrote to Timothy and said, tell those who are rich not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but to be willing to share, to do good in good works, to give to those who are struggling, not to trust in stacking things up, but to God in general. So what are the kind of things do we idolize in our lives? We can idolize people. Certain people in our lives can become idols. We can put more trust in them than we should instead of in God. But the problem that Solomon has is that he's going to become an idol worshiper. The problem David did not have, despite all of the problems that David had, was that he was not an idol worshiper. So what is God saying to us? Put me on the throne. Let me rule over your life. Walk with me, fellowship with me. Don't break that. Don't turn to other gods. In 2 Chronicles, King Asa is disloyal to God. When he's young, he calls out on God to deliver him from a large army. When he is old, he hires a mercenary army because he knows that's what kings do. God sends a prophet to him who says, when you were young, you were loyal to me. When you were old, you turned to another country. So see how idolatry can be something else that you turn to? And then God says the great statement there in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro across the face of the whole earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal. He's looking for people like David, not people that don't have any kind of failure, but people who are loyal and are not looking to anything else for their sustenance, but trusting in God for that. That's the lack of idolatry. And so in verse 7, then I will cut off Israel. Now, if they turn and they take up idols, which they do, spoiler alert, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I've given them, from the house of which I have consecrated in my name. I will cast out of them out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all people. So this happened during the exile of Assyria and Babylon, roughly 600 BC, that Israel was taken out of the land completely. And people would go through the land of Israel and go, we remember a great people who was here. And it became a byword, not because of the God of Israel, but because of the people who did not do what God wanted to do. They turned to the gods of the Canaanites, who didn't keep them from being taken by the God Yahweh, who used the people of Israel to remove them from the land because of their sin. They killed babies, and God gave them 400 years to repent. They killed the innocent, God said. Jeremiah said, God said, you have killed the innocent, meaning the children, and such a thing never even entered into my mind. And so they become a byword to the other people. Jeremiah saw this in Jeremiah 7:4. Remember, he was a contemporary there when Israel was taken captive by the Babylonians. Do not trust in these lying words, he says in Jeremiah 7:4. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. So what had the people done? Jeremiah's own words. This temple that Solomon built became this great thing that they worshiped. It was like a good luck charm to them. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Politicians, political parties can become idols for people. They can think they're going to solve all of our problems. There's only one who's going to solve all your problems, and that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's Jesus Christ, who is you have put your trust in completely and totally. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Verse 8 says, for as this house, which is exalted, he's talking to Solomon about the house he built. Remember, he's happy about all the things he built. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss and say, why has this the Lord done this to the land of the house, to the land and this house? So they don't ask, they ask, why did God do it? They aren't blaming God for it, but they're going to hiss. The word hiss is shakak, shakath, shakath. In Hebrew. And it kind of sounds like that. Like it's like a groan that they would walk by and see the temple and go, oh, they look at it. Why has God done this? What did the people do to deserve this? That's, it is sharka, by the way, sharka. And when they make the sound, the breath is forced out sharply like a whistle or a gasp. And then we come to verse 9. Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord, their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt. They forgot of their great deliverance, and they forsook God. How do they forsake him? By becoming idol worshipers. Now, they said the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. They were serving God, but they were serving the idols. And that's idolatry. The New Testament says, do you not know that idolatry is like adultery to God. adulterers and adulteresses. And so they were removed from the land. And they embraced other gods. It says right here, then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought this calamity upon them. So finally, the greatest thing that we can take away from these nine verses are that we want to be like David, the very one that we look at and go, well, yeah, but he had Bathsheba and Uriah in his life. But we want to be like him, because even in his failures, he did not commit idolatry. He trusted in God and he returned to God. Even though he tried to avoid him for about a year, he returned to God and he didn't serve other gods then. And his trust was in God. So where is your trust? And is there anything in your life? Let the Holy Spirit do its convicting work inside of you. Where is the other things in your life that are like an idol? What are you idolizing? What are you trusting in? What are you looking in for your future? There is only one that we can trust in, only one that we can look to. And in that way, we will be like David. In that way, that's how we are like David. Because he walked with God, and because he walked with God, there was an integrity in his life, and it lacked idolatry, and there was no lack of loyalty. He was loyal to God his entire life, even though he gave in to his desires. He still had loyalty to God. You get that? What God's looking for from you, from me, is loyalty to him. When we lack loyalty, we're idolaters. So we want to be loyal to God, and we want to walk with him. And I'll just get as practical as I can with you. Read your Bible every day. Underline it, mark it, read it until you hear something from God. Get in the habit of seeking God daily, praying to God daily, walking with him. You can't say you're walking with somebody if you aren't walking with them. Walk with God. Let that be the power that's in your life to be the person that God wants you to be. Stand with me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this chapter, these verses again, how incredibly powerful they are, this appearance of God to Solomon, this promise and this warning. What a great promise that there would be a throne, someone on the throne of David forever. There would not lack to not be someone there. Lord, we pray that we would not be idolaters. We pray we wouldn't trust in our finances or hard to trust in Medicare, but whatever it is, that we wouldn't trust in anything but you. We thank you again for all that you're doing in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.